I find I enjoy this camp because I find it's more a very cozy atmosphere. I find that some of our other camps are getting so big that one doesn't know who is who in the camp. Already in our last camp in Hong Kong, the camp was so big that I seem to know only a fraction of the people. I feel a bit, if the other people feel lost in the camp, then I also felt lost in there. There are so many people going and coming, I don't even know who is who. And as I said, a large proportion of the people I didn't even recognize because I hadn't been in Hong Kong that long on this particular occasion. And there are some who are regular in the church that I still haven't had a chance to talk to, not to mention so many friends and visitors who come to the camp. So I find a camp of this size is very cozy, very comfortable. You have a chance to talk to one another, a chance to know one another. So I really enjoy this, you can say, family camp. You know, we would like all camps to be family size, but when they reach a rather big, when they become very big, the sense of family begins to be maybe a little bit scattered. Now, we also have in this camp a very important subject, the new creation. And this subject is so big, such a vast subject, that I was sitting there trying to ponder how am I going to even do justice to this subject. I got, as I look through here, I have 7 points, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, how do we get through 7 points? Now, normally, as you know, I don't like to preach in point form, because it makes the whole thing sound like a lecture, and I really don't want to be giving a lecture. I really want to speak the word of God from my heart. But in view of the vastness of the subject, I'm a bit forced this time to go into point form and try to help you all and all of us to remember more clearly what is here. And the reason why it's important to remember is because this subject deals with the very foundation of the Christian life. And we are already familiar enough with the problem that there are so many Christians today in the church who don't understand the basics of salvation. And when we are talking about the new creation, we are talking about the basics of salvation. And I'm hoping, by the grace of God, that nobody will leave this camp and say, I still don't know what it means to be a Christian. In which case, I feel that I would have failed the task that has been given to me. So let us proceed on this vital subject. And I hope and I ask of you, for the sake of your own eternal well-being, to truly concentrate and grasp what the Word of God is saying to you and to me. First point, new creation. The first point is I want to talk about this word creation. Because it's no use going on without even knowing what creation means. What's the use of talking about new creation when we don't even know what the word means? And sometimes we assume that we know what a word means when in fact we didn't really understand what it means. What does creation mean? Before we can talk about a new one, let's just talk about creation. What is your concept of creation? We use many words today very vaguely. We speak of an artist, for example, as being creative. What is meant by that? We mean that this artist produces pictures or works of art which are not a copy of somebody else's production, but is original. Creative means something new that hasn't been seen before. We say, oh, this is a new work of art. It presents an artistic concept that nobody has thought of. And therefore, we use this word creation. An artist who composes a piece of music is creative. This piece of music has never been written before. Nobody has heard it before. It is a new work. It is a creative work. In this sense, one can fairly say that the word creation is used rather loosely, but there is some truth in it. Now, the question is, what does creation mean in the Bible? In the Word of God. Because it's vital, as I say, for our understanding of what salvation means. Now, creation in the Bible means to bring into existence something that never existed before. Not just a new idea, as an artist may have. Not just a new painting. Not just a new song, which is also creative and it's true. But something, the music existed before. So there are some elements, the words and the music, all these things existed before. But it is rearranged in a new form. And we call this creation. But that is not the biblical meaning of creation. Creation in the Bible means to bring into existence something which never existed before in any of its parts. Now, if there was no such thing as music, the artist could not compose new music. There had first to be certain elements present which the artist merely rearranged or manipulated into a new form. That is not creation in the biblical sense. Creation in the biblical sense is bringing something into existence which never existed before. And there's a technical term in theology for this. Theologians like to use Latin a lot for some unknown reason. But it becomes a technical term, as in many other things. You have technical terms. And the technical term in theology is creatio ex nihilo. If you know English, nothing difficult to understand. The English word creation comes from this Latin word creatio, which means to create. Ex, we also know. We use the word exit, to go out. Ex means out of. Nihilo is also found in English. In the word nil. Nil means nothing. Zero. So creatio ex nihilo means creation out of nothing. Now this is vital for you to understand. Why do I say it's vital? Quite simply because becoming a Christian, as Paul has put it here, is to become a new creation. That means to say, when you become a Christian, you are not just being sort of refashioned, a kind of reproduction of something that is existed. Like in England, what we do sometimes is those of us who cannot afford new fancy cars, what do? Is we buy an old piece of junk and we calculate a bit and we take it to the body shop. They call it body shop. This is not where you build muscles. Body shop is where they fix up broken down car bodies. And then they put it in there and they spray the thing all over again and put some shiny bits of metal on it. And this piece of old junk comes out, ooh, looking beautiful. Yeah, they've covered all the rust spots. They put fiberglass and covered the dents. And they respray the thing and it comes out beautiful. The old junk has now put on a new appearance. And then you turn on the engine and the thing is puttering along. The body looks good, the engine doesn't work too well. So you think, this one is still not good enough. So now you go to an engine shop. And what they do is they give you a reconditioned engine. That is, they take the engine out and they regrind the valves. They may do some work to the piston rings, maybe replace the piston rings, rebore the thing and so on. And so, you got a reconditioned engine. Reconditioned means it's an old engine that has been redone, refurbished. Now, is that what becoming a Christian is about? You come to the Lord and the church is a kind of a body shop and you come in here and you're all in a bad shape with a knock in here and a dent over there and some rust over there and the paint falling off here. And we say, no problem, come in here, we'll fix you right up. And so you have the co-workers, give them polish, spray them down, and it looks good. Okay, you can go now. Nice body job, it's called. What is becoming a Christian? Does it mean? You see, here I said it's fundamental to a correct understanding of biblical teaching. Becoming a Christian, then, is it like I go down to the street and I see an old tramp there? He's all dirty and the beard is sticking out of him, his hair is a mess and so on. And so I grab him in here. Huh? And what do? I put him in the bathtub, give him a good wash, Lysol soap, rub him down, clear all the bugs away. Now he's nice and clean. No teeth, no good. So I get him a denture. Ah, stick a denture in. Oh, beautiful. When he smiles, oh, beautiful. Before, when he smiled, there's a toothless smile. Now you have a real, yeah, polished, beautiful, shiny teeth coming out. Hmm? Hair is getting thin on top. No problem. You go to the wig shop. Ah, new wig on top. Whew, you look at this man. A new man. New man? Yes, in a sense, a new man. But that is not what the salvation is about. I'd like you to understand this thing very clearly. Now, I'm illustrating this because this is the kind of notion that many people have. Good to go to church. They wash you up. They put some makeup on your face. All the wrinkles disappear. Do your hair over again. Nice. Nice looking person. Before he went into church, he looked rather ugly. But now he comes out. Good job. Yeah, nice. So if we move this to the moral plane, then you have a sinner who's doing bad things all the time. He's all the time doing, he's gambling, he's drinking, he's into drugs, he's into all kinds of other unpleasant things. And what then is the church? The church is a rehabilitation center for drug addicts. No, sin addicts. Okay, so here comes the sinner. And we are the specialists. We put on our white coats. And we examine the sinner carefully, diagnose his case. Yes, you're in a bad shape, my friend. We got to fix you up in this place. We're going to give you a good spiritual wash. We're going to give you a nice spiritual wig and some spiritual dentures. And you're going to look like a new man. Indeed, he will. He will look like a new man. The trouble with reconditioned cars, the trouble with rehabilitated down and outs, the trouble with morally revamped sinners, who's deep down inside, they are the same person. I'm wondering if you can get what I'm driving at. But the point is, at this point, most people don't understand the picture anymore. They still think that becoming a Christian is getting rid of sin, sin being understood as bad moral habits. And therefore, becoming a Christian is learning to get rid of bad moral habits so that you become a decent guy. And our church in Liverpool is very interesting. We had a Sunday school. Most of our other churches today don't have Sunday schools. But our church had quite a thriving Sunday school. We had to go around with a church minibus to pick up all the children from the various homes to the Sunday school, and after Sunday school, we send them back home. Invite the parents to come to church. No, not for us. No. But the children, it's good. They go to church. It's good. And we are trying to think, you don't want to go to church. Why do you want your children to go to church? Oh, it's very good for them. They learn good habits in church. They become nice people. The concept of the church that they have is a kind of moral re-education center. They don't want moral re-education. They think they are quite all right already. But these kids, this new generation, they're always into drugs and bad habits. Now you teach them good habits. When they grow up, they won't go on to drugs. The church is very good. And so our minibus is going around picking up lots of kids and bringing them to church. This is the concept that even some Christians have of what it means to be a Christian. And then what happens? You find that your spiritual life, so-called spiritual life, maybe you should have called it moral life. Maybe most people don't know the difference between spiritual and moral. There is a connection between the two, but they are not one and the same thing. Are you simply a morally revamped, refurnished, reconditioned kind of Christian, or are you a new creation? That is the question we got to get clear in this camp. Otherwise, I say we have failed of the purpose. I am not in the business of rehabilitating people with bad moral habits. God called me to preach the gospel, which has to do with a new creation. What does creation mean? Let's get it one more time into our minds very clearly. It is not a re-education becoming a Christian. It is not that before you were not religious, now you become religious. I'm not in the business of turning people into religious fanatics. Paul tells us, the whole New Testament tells us, becoming a Christian is to become a new creature. Now remember the definition, creatio ex nihilo. Now you've learned a bit of Latin this morning. That means that when you become a true Christian, not just a morally reconditioned person, it means that you are a person with a totally new life. Which means the life that you now have in you as a true Christian is a life you never had before. It is something totally new. It never existed before. It was brought into being by God's power and by His power alone. Now please, I beg of you to distinguish this thing very carefully. Because if being a Christian is simply a matter of re-education, moral re-education, I think that some good non-Christians can do that job. It doesn't need us Christians to do it. We should simply call the church frankly and honestly, without any nonsense and beating around the bush, we should call the church a moral re-education center. And I suppose that some churches are not even that. They are simply a social center where all the aunties come together to drink tea and the young people come together to play badminton. It is a social center. And you attract the people in fact, shamelessly on those grounds. Come to our church because we have wonderful badminton facilities. What is this when we are preaching? Why don't they just call themselves Christian Social Center? Maybe you can drop the word Christian as well. Somebody said we have today the YMCA. Forgot what it means, YMCA. It stands for Young Men's Christian Association. And I've pointed out before, the interesting thing about it, that the only part that is true about this name is the A at the end, association. It is neither for young men, because anybody of any age can join in there. And of course, it's very flattering to my ego to consider that I am still qualified for the YMCA. It is not even for men. I mean, you just go down to Singapore where I was staying in the YMCA and you just see all the women walking in and out of there. So you're thinking, YMCA? What happened to the M? As far as C, the C has disappeared so far, you don't know what is left that is Christian. In fact, if you want to go into YMCA, you see you can learn judo in there, and you can learn Shaolin Quan, Chinese boxing in there, and you can learn creative pottery and so on. But everything else you can, I don't know where the Christian part comes into this. So maybe they should just drop all the Y, M, and C and just call it A. Capital A, that's it. We are an association. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, that is true not only for the YMCA, it is true to a great extent of the churches as a whole. They have seemed to have gone into social activity. They've gone into doing good deeds, which is fine. I have nothing against good deeds. We have done our share of good deeds too as a church. But this is not the primary purpose of the church. When the Vietnamese and Cambodian refugees were desperately in need, the boat people had nowhere to go. Our church in Montreal was one of the first to sponsor 10 people to Canada, covering all the expenses and their costs. I am not running down our commitment to the poor and the needy. In fact, we established a remarkable reputation with the Canadian government and have received a letter from the Minister of Interior at the time, expressing appreciation and thanks to the church for sponsoring so many refugees. No, I am not against any of these things. But this is not the primary reason why the church is there. Now, ask yourself this. Are you a new creation? Without watering down the word creation, when you became a Christian, did God give to you a new life, which you never had before? Not a refashioning of your old life, A resuscitation of the old life. A polishing up of the old life. Did you receive a totally new life? That is the first point on creation. Let's get quickly to the second point, which follows straight from the first point. Creation from nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. By definition means, in this sense, it is not something that man can do. Man can simply manipulate existing materials, existing things, like so-called musical creation. The notes of music have been all there. The composer is simply removing the notes around, readjusting them into new shapes and new forms, but the notes are always there. Our so-called creation or inventions or discoveries are simply re-manipulations, rearrangements of existing things. Man can do that. And I am not preaching a gospel which can be accomplished by man. When we speak about creation out of nothing, it is possible only by the power of God. I glory in the gospel, as Paul says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. If this is a purely human activity, even though it is a good activity, a nice social activity, it's good that people play badminton, that they can learn some judo, some boxing, some Shaolin Quan. I have been into some of this myself before. I have nothing against these things. But these are purely human things. It's also good to give people Bible studies in the sense of telling people how to be decent people, be kind to other people, be nice to other people. Why not be nice? Be kind. Sure, I have nothing against being kind and being nice. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to bring into your life something that was never there before. That nobody could bring it in. Neither I nor anyone else could have brought this new life to you. It is the power of God that makes a new person out of you. Now sometimes, and here is where the problem is, it's hard to distinguish between the two. You go to church for a while and you become a nice guy. And you go home and your mummy says to you, Sunny boy, ever since you've gone to church, you've become a nice boy. I like what I see. Oh, church is a good place to go. My friends, brothers and sisters, if that's the case, I think every religion will tell you to do good. And everybody knows that. Any religion will tell you to do good. The Buddhists will tell you to be a nice guy too. And so will the Muslims, I hope. Though they are busy killing one another off in the Middle East, in Iran and Iraq. I don't know what happened to the nice guy bit, but anyway, most religions tell you to become decent people. Decent people. And Christians are quite good at killing one another too. As they are doing in Ireland. As we all know to our shame. What happened to the nice guy bit? I am not a nice guy. At least in the eyes of many people, this guy is not a nice guy. I don't even pretend to be a nice guy. Because the truth is not always nice. When somebody tells you, what about the sins you committed the other day? Why? It's my private business. You're not a nice guy. You shouldn't say that. Talking about people being sinners. I've never heard that anyone is regarded as a nice guy for talking about sin. Talk about other pleasant subjects. Employ some psychology, as some of our pastors in North America are doing. According to them, sin is negative. One should not talk about negative things. Think positively. And if you think positively, you don't think about sin. You just forget about it. Sin is a problem you just put out of your mind. Yeah, just think positive. Ah, so when people come into church, what do you do? Oh, what you do is say, you are wonderful people. Each one of you are such lovely people. Oh, you are beautiful people. And I keep saying more adjectives and you are feeling better all the time. It was so good to come to church. So nice, I'm feeling better now. You must have more self-esteem. Did your boss trample down on you in the workplace? Shame on him. Because you're a wonderful person and nobody has the right to trample on you. I am not kidding, brothers and sisters. I really am not kidding. I have heard this kind of messages with my own ears. And I'm thinking, do you know my friend, Pastor, whatever his name was, he's a well-known pastor in North America. You know how much money he can get into the church to build his churches by this kind of preaching? Everybody loves it. Do you like to be told that you're a sinner? Of course not. That's negative thinking. But you love to be told what a nice person you are, what potentials you have. You know, you're such a wonderful person. And I keep preaching like this, and oh, the crowds come. I mean, so refreshing. But after my preaching, people are so tired. Oh, I was feeling good when I went to church, and after I listened to him preach, I was so exhausted. He hammered me through the whole 1 hour. I barely managed to crawl out of the church door. I remember a professor from Taiwan, he came to our church once, the first time in Montreal. He said to me, I can't take this. I'm never going to go back to that church again. He came out all black and blue, beaten spiritually. He said, I can't take this. I'm exhausted after this one message. And he told me, he said, I determined after listening to your first message, I'm never going to come back to your church again. He said, I don't know what happened. The next week, somehow the power of the Lord got hold of me and dragged me back for another beating. He said, I got another beating at the next message. I said, this time really I'm not going back. I had enough of this. And the next week he was back again for the third round. A 15-round boxing match, this one was. He got black eyes, blue everywhere, swollen. That's why I say, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that I preach, the gospel that, above all, my Lord and Master preached, the gospel not acceptable to the natural man. When has it ever been acceptable to the natural man to take up his cross, the instrument of his own execution, and follow after Jesus? It's never, such a message has never been. That's why I said last night, anyone who can accept such a message, it is the power of God that accomplishes it. Men cannot talk anyone else into this. And I have no intention of talking anyone else into it. For if anyone became a Christian because of my persuasion, because of anything of so-called eloquence or human wisdom on my part, I have done the gospel a disservice. But the power of God grabbed hold of that professor, and he came back week after week until the power of the gospel, the power of God, made him a new person. And by the way, he had been a Christian for many years already. He had been a Christian leader in Taiwan, and I think many of you from Montreal will know who I'm talking about. He became a new person. I was very moved because he's a Christian leader in Taiwan, well known in the university in which he teaches. And many months later, he was coming faithfully to church, and many months later I asked him, would you like to share at a prayer meeting? You know what answer he gave me? He said, no, I cannot. Not that I'm not willing. He said, but I'm now only a baby. I'm only a baby. I cannot share anything. Once I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian. But now I'm not fit to share the gospel. He had been born anew. He had now become a new creature and he was in the process of growing. And he told me, I cannot share. Not now. Wait till I'm a little more mature. I was very touched, very moved in my heart by his humility. The power of God can accomplish this. And only the power of God. I must stop to sidetrack for a very brief moment. You remember that the first message that Brother Andrew preached, he started off by saying the new creation he thought in terms of a baby. In other words, he was bringing in regeneration. And some people sitting there may have thought, the subject of this camp is a new creation, not regeneration. You've got on the wrong track, my friend. In fact, he was not on the wrong track. He was quite correct. Because in the Bible, regeneration and recreation are simply two different metaphors for the same thing. When a person is born, this life did not exist before. This person never existed before. The Bible does not know of any doctrine of reincarnation, by the way. Now let's get this clear, because there are some Christians who are not very clear about this. You did not exist in some shape or form before, as another human being 300 years ago, and now you have crept back into the world in a new shape and a new form. Or maybe you were a cow before, but thanks to karma or whatever it is, you're now a human being. And hopefully next time you will still be a human being and not going back to becoming a cow. Or you might end up as a mosquito if you're bad enough. So, the Bible knows of no doctrine of reincarnation. You are, when you were born, you as a person were entirely unique. You never existed before. You came now into existence for the first time. That's wonderful. This life that you receive was simply transmitted from God through your parents to you. But it is God's work in your life. I said yesterday, I greatly believe in ancestor worship. I didn't say ancestors, plural. I said ancestor, one. And if some of you thought you knew scripture very well and you said, you made a mistake. Because God is creator. And therefore not father in the sense of being an ancestor. That's wrong. Because in scripture, these two metaphors, creation and birth, are interchangeable. Let me give you one example from Psalm 90. We don't have time to go into details. But to show you how creation can be spoken of as birth. Psalm 90. This, we just read verses 1 and 2 because it's a wonderful psalm. I'd like to read it to you just for the sake of the beauty and power of this psalm in worshiping the Lord. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born. Notice, he doesn't use the word created here. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world. All creation is spoken of as being born, not created here, because the two metaphors are interchangeable. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Only you could do it. Only God's power could accomplish such a thing. And that is why the new birth and the new creation are simply interchangeable terms. And that is why, though Adam is created by God, in the Bible, he is also called a son of God. You see, creation, he wasn't born physically or literally by God. He was created by God. But because these two metaphors are interchangeable, Luke can speak of Adam under the inspiration of the Spirit as Adam, son of God. That is why I say I believe in ancestor worship. Worship our ancestor. Who gave us birth in the first place through Adam, son of God, from whom we all came. And so if somebody says, let's worship ancestors, you say, good, let's all get on our knees and worship our ancestor. We should worship our ancestor every day. What do you mean once a year, twice a year? Shameful. Every day we worship our ancestor. So anytime they want to say, oh, let's do it. Let's do it. Worship. Let's get on our knees and worship our ancestors. Yeah, even use this song. Wonderful. From everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. You are the one worthy of worship and adoration. Think on it. You will see the wonder of this matter. The problem with the world today is that people have not been worshiping their ancestor. That's why we are in such trouble. They worship all the wrong objects. I'm a very rude person sometimes. I told you, so being Christian doesn't always mean nice, you know, being a rude person. Because I was going out with my daughter, Grace, and in Hong Kong, in that apartment, that level where we stay, 4 out of 6 households are burning joss-sticks at the front door. Burning joss-sticks to some god that they hope will make them rich. And Grace was looking at this joss-stick, which is placed over an empty biscuit tin. And so I jokingly said, yeah, what a pity, one has to burn incense to the god of the biscuit tin. Very rude person. I hope you forgive me. But I couldn't resist the ridiculousness of this whole thing, of hoping to get rich by a god who could only afford to live above a biscuit tin. I also saw that these gods have a very poor appetite, or at least they must be half-starved to death, because the Hong Kong people only remember from time to time to give some leftover noodles to the spirit out there. And occasionally he even manages to get 1 or 2 oranges. I mean, it's his vitamin C level is quite low, you know. What are we worshipping? Spirits? Ancestors? What are we talking about? Only one ancestor is worthy of our worship. God and Father. From whom every family, as we read yesterday in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, every family on earth is named, verse 15. To be named means to come into a new existence. Every family in this world, your parents and my parents, your ancestors and my ancestors, all came from the one ancestor. And I'm not talking about Adam, but about his father. God of all gods, Father of all fathers. Don't you think it right that we should worship him? And have I exaggerated when I said that the problems we have today is because man does not worship their one ancestor? Let us rush on quickly. You said you got 7 points, covered only 2 points, and my time is almost gone. Maybe I'll send the tape of the remaining part of this message to you sometime. Thirdly, this creation, this new creation, the second point, which I have to cut short and put briefly, is God's power. We are not saved by any effort of our own. We are not saved by our achievements, by trying to be good people. New creation means that it is God's power and his power alone that saves us. Anyone who thought that I preached the salvation by works has obviously never listened to my preaching. Or if they have, they have not understood what has been said. Through all the years, I have put my trust in a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. I have put my faith only in a God who has given me new life, the God of the new creation. Thirdly, very quickly, and I'm going to make this point very brief that we must rush on. This new creation, why do we say new creation? Because the word creation already means something new. So what's the point of talking about a new creation? Seems repetitive. A new thing, as it were. A redundant phrase, no. Paul speaks about a new creation because he is comparing this creation to the old one. To the one, that material creation that now exists round about us. It is in this comparison of new and old. The old material creation is also creation. brought into being out of nothing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and elsewhere. But this new creation is in comparison to and in contrast to the old. And this new creation, brothers and sisters, think on this, is wonderful. It is a mystery. Now here I have to explain another word which is little understood by most people. The word mystery in the New Testament occurs many times. This new creation is a mystery. What does that mean? I'm not going to read all the verses now, but we'll turn just to one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, which I'll read to you. And it reads like this. Perhaps I'll start from verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined or pre-planned before the ages to our glory. How much God loves us that He wants to glorify us. He pre-planned this. Predestined simply means a plan determined before the creation of the world, something determined before. It doesn't mean that you are predestined. It means the plan is predestined. I have already expounded this elsewhere. I will not go into it. But I'm stressing this word mystery. Now, a mystery, the Bible means that it is something hidden, as it says here. Hidden. Now, if something is hidden, it means it is not obvious to your eye. You cannot see it. The physical creation is visible. You can see it all around you. It's not hidden. But the spiritual new creation is hidden. You have to have spiritual perception to see it. That's why it's called a mystery. A mystery here does not have to do with detective novels. It has to do, in its definition in the Bible, with something that is hidden, and therefore can only be known by God's revelation. And it is now revealed in the gospel. And even when it is revealed, you may not see it, because your eyes are blinded by sin. You can't see it.